know those eyes are looking up to me. That's why I'm looking up to you.
Good afternoon, everyone. In case you haven't already picked it, it's the Looking Up Show, and we are coming to you live on Wednesday afternoon, the 29th of April. My name's Sharissa. I'm joined in studio by my co-host, Danny. How are you, Danny?
I'm well, my friend, praising the Lord and enjoying the sunshine and the warmth.
Yeah, just for a little bit longer. It looks like there's a cool change coming.
Oh, okay.
After the weekend, next week will be a bit cooler.
Yeah, no, it's been lovely. The weather has just been tremendous. I love this time of the year. And yeah, it's wonderful to be on the show again and to catch up with our family and friends on the Looking Up Show,
as we
do each and every week. And just to talk about the good news that Jesus coming is drawing near. Each week that we come on, it's 1 week closer.
Amen.
To the coming of Jesus, and that's really exciting.
That is exciting, and we would love to hear from any of our listeners
as they may
have some contributions, comments, questions to make with today's broadcast. We'd love to hear from you. I'm looking here for our number. I can't see it here, but look, when I find it on my screen, can you see it on yours?
Let me see if it's 0488 17624. Let's
see
if I'm right.
That sounds like it. That
so I think
like
it's 0488 17624. Am I correct?
You are spot on.
Oh, you think so?
That's very impressive. So that's the number. If you want to text us any comments, questions, we'd love to hear from you just so that we know we are making it live on the airways. The computer looks right. We're waiting. Rochelle's going to come and join us in just a little bit.
Yeah, she's away at the moment.
She's coming. But we have so much to talk about. I mean, so much happens in our world on a daily basis, let alone a week-to-week basis.
I know. It's incredible, isn't it?
Yeah. What can our listeners look forward to about today's show?
Well, today, once again, we're going to be taking a look at some current events that line up with Bible prophecy. Never a dull moment in the land of the free and the home of the very, 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 very brave after what's just happened the last few days there.
Yeah.
With another attempted assassination attempt potentially on Donald Trump. So this would be the third one that he has experienced, if indeed the gunman was directing, his focus on the president. I mean, there were a lot of people that were gathered there at that White House, White House press dinner, something along those lines.
Correspondence.
Yeah, White House correspondence press dinner, something like that. Anyway, it was all the press, all the who's who in the press, as well as you know, in the political realm and in the business realm. So it was quite an event, and it was really talked up and people were looking forward to it. I mean, it was Donald Trump's first visit to this prestigious event. He had, ever since he had been slighted and made fun of in a major way by President Obama in 2011, when he joked in connection with Donald Trump potentially being the next president or being a president of the United States of America, and you know, lighting up the White House as the Trump Plaza White House. And so, yeah, he made a lot of fun. Who was to know that 15 years later, Donald Trump would be seated there at that same place where President Obama was as the actual president.
It just goes to show how quickly things can change.
Yeah.
At any given moment in our world.
Absolutely. Yes. In just such a short time, the course of history and events can just pivot so, so quickly. So we don't know what would have happened if this gun actually managed to get through into that correspondence dinner hall. We have no idea what would have happened. So he was stopped before getting in there. So I guess we'll find out a little bit more as the days go by. But, yeah, that was interesting. There's also, a lot more happening there from the Middle East. And we'll take a look at that. We have our chapter from the Great Controversy. We're up to chapter 11, Protest of the Princes. Such an important chapter. Many people, most Christians, I would suggest, Sharissa, do not even know that this event took place.
And yet it's one of the most significant events in
history. Absolutely. That's where we get the name Protestant from, from this very chapter and this very incident. So I've got a couple of shout-outs quickly.
Yes.
One guy, Keith, where I'm running a program at Windsor and Memorial Church, Windsor, May 17. So the advertising's there on the Faith FM website on the events page. I'd encourage people who are there in Windsor, Sydney, if you're Faith FM listeners anywhere nearby, jump on board. And Memorial here in Currumbong at the Memorial Seventh Adventist Church, May 21 to 31. And we were doing some interviews with some folk on the street. We did an interview with a guy called Keith, lovely guy, and told him I'd give him a big shout out. So Keith, if you're listening, big shout out to you, mate. And thanks for doing an interview in connection with, you know, where the world is, values, how they see the world in connection with, you know, the signs of the times, which will be that seminar, A World on the Brink. And finally, we had Linda, you know, our listener from South Australia, Adelaide, Linda and her husband, Ace, and their daughter, Eliana, came to visit.
Oh, wonderful.
They came to visit me and had lunch with my family and I on Saturday. Wow. So that was very exciting.
Very special.
So big shout out to you guys.
Very special. Well, the Garms family are going to bring to us just one of the best songs that exists. It's called What a Day That Will Be. Upward looking to that day when Jesus comes again. May you be blessed.
Is coming a day when all heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye, all is peace.
That was the Garms family. What a day that will be. And you're listening to the Looking Up show, and we should tell everybody about the giveaway Amen. That we have today. Amen.
What a day that will be. Wow.
Yeah.
That song is
Can't
just
wait.
So beautiful.
Can't wait.
Yeah.
The giveaway with today's broadcast is an amazing book by one of our friends, Julian Archer. It's a book entitled The History of Tomorrow, Some Things Never Change. And it's a book that's not too hard to read. It's not too long, but it's
just
packed.
A little pocketbook, a little
it's
pocketbook.
It's a pocketbook, but it's packed with a good punch.
Oh, fantastic.
Let me read to the listeners our a little blurb about it. Elite forces of international diplomats crisscross our globe. They frantically negotiate to try and deflect blazing sparks away from fuel-drenched religio-political conflicts. The search is on for a leader who can calm our fears and deliver peace and security to our planet. We sign treaties to solve rapidly escalating economic, environmental, and security problems, but it often seems so futile. What are we missing? The History of Tomorrow reveals Earth's last 2,600 years through the eyes of kings, prophets, popes, and presidents. Examining the biblical prophecy in Daniel chapter 2, it unveils a pattern in the timeline of history and exposes an event that will soon permanently alter the face of our planet. So, wow. Sounds like a great read.
Absolutely.
Interested?
Absolutely. So, we've got a code word that we'll be giving away.
Yes.
Probably in the next segment. We'll give them plenty of opportunities today because I think there's unlimited copies of this little book.
Which is a good thing.
Yeah, it's a great little book. I've been giving this book out far and wide. It's a great summary on this most incredible prophecy in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 2. You will love it, absolutely love it.
And good news, we are on the airwaves. David in WA has let us know he can hear us.
Oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Well, I can see there's a lot of stations tuned in. You can see the bottom right-hand corner. Can you see?
Just, yes.
I can kind of, yes, if you
move this up.
That's it.
Wow,
307.
That's the most I think I've ever seen.
Yeah, 307 stations are tuned in right now as we speak right around the country. And I was
Special
talking,
welcome to you all.
Absolutely. I was talking, I don't know who I was talking to. I was talking to someone from Faith FM just the other day, and actually I was talking to our friend Brad.
Our friend Brad Martin,
who's a key cog in the Faith FM team, and he was sharing with me just on Saturday night, he dropped some stuff off for me, and he was sharing with me that they're heading towards 400 stations on air around Australia.
Wow. That's
kind of really amazing. From that's humble wonderful. Beginnings out of the garage of this little country, Victorian little town, one horse town. Yeah. I can't even remember what the name of the town is there. Our friend Christian, Yurgulescu. That's Abel. How do you say it?
I say Copaciano, but I'm probably saying it wrong.
Copaciano, yeah, absolutely. So, yeah, from those humble beginnings some 15-odd years ago to Australia-wide network, sharing the good news of the gospel.
Amen.
Now, it's interesting that you read out from this little blurb on the history of tomorrow, the search is on for a leader who can calm our fears and deliver peace and security to our planet.
Mm-hmm. All eyes are sort of in the same places at the moment.
They are. And it's interesting that, another section here spoke of, through the eyes of kings, prophets, popes, and presidents.
Mm-hmm.
And right now, we have Bible prophecy. We have a king in the United States of America. We have the president of the most powerful nation on the planet that is the center of end time prophecy. And we also have a pope who happens to be from the United States of America, the first one from the US. And he is having interesting times with the current president of the US. So it's all happening like I've never, ever seen this kind of coming together of prophecy, of kings, of popes and presidents, literally.
It's all going to keep getting more and more significant as we head to that 250th anniversary. But one thing that stood out to me, did you listen to any of the highlights from the king's speech to Congress?
I listened to a little bit, but I zipped through his speech.
Yeah. Well, I was interrupted and read it a little bit too, but
what did you pick up?
Well, one of the parts, and I was just trying to find it now as we were talking, but he mentioned that he something like he watches or studies the United States every day. He's one of Yeah, he made a comment.
Yeah, he did make some comment in connection with
he
that.
He joins
yes.
a few other preceding monarchs from the UK who have studied and looked. Watch what's happening in the US.
I think he mentioned 19 of them.
He did, and I was wondering how that could, but I'm sure he didn't get that wrong.
No, well, probably 19 from its inception.
Wow.
Because we're looking at 250 right. years.
But I thought that was very significant.
That was, yes. Yeah. Yeah, they are watching. And I mean, even though Donald Trump is at the moment not on best terms with their Prime Minister in the UK, Keir Starmer, but many have said that, the King Charles III has come to kind of mend the alliance, build some bridges and be a bit of a diplomat between these two nations.
Yeah, it's interesting that he said he was watching the US every day because similar words, not exactly the same, but to the same effect have been used by the pontiffs as well in the past to
yes,
say that
good
they,
observation.
They watch the United States and they say something like, we think of them incessantly, like they're studying, they're watching.
Wow. Yeah. Isn't that incredible? Yeah, I have heard that language. And what is also fascinating to me, I did not know this up until, King Charles, he shared this in his speech to Congress. He is only the second monarch of the UK to come and to speak in Congress.
Really? So his mother?
His mother, Queen Elizabeth II, was the first in 1991. Yep. So that was 35 years ago, and he's only the second one. And as I was thinking through that, it should not surprise us because the United States fought this war of independence against the old world and the old world being, in particular, the United Kingdom. It was separating itself from the rules and the monarchy and the way of life from the United Kingdom. Mm-hmm. Because in the United Kingdom, of course, there in Europe, we have the unity of church and state.
Yeah.
Okay, we have the king or the queen who is both the head of the nation, well, back then, head, you could say the head of the nation and also the head of the church. And so it's interesting that it took, all these years for the first monarch to come and address Congress. So you can clearly see how things have changed in the United States of America when it comes to its perception on, how it views itself in connection with those that it has sought to distance itself from, those that it has separated from, literally. It fought the war of independence against Britain.
Mm-hmm.
That also reminds me of the first pope to speak to a joint House of Congress.
When was that?
That was Pope Francis in 2015.
And I watched that, I remember.
Yeah. So this was the first time that it happened, and why is that significant? Why didn't Congress? I mean, Congress has been around since 1776. Why didn't Congress, the U.S. Congress, allow a pope to speak? Prior. That's because they were fleeing from tyranny. They were fleeing from the tyranny that it was imposed upon them from the old world.
And if I'm not mistaken, they had kind of a shaky relationship.
A very shaky relationship.
In the past.
An extremely shaky relationship. And it was really only under President Reagan and Pope John Paul II that healing really began to materialize. Well, it was under President Reagan when the first ambassador from the US was sent to the Vatican. So we can clearly see this healing of the wound.
Coming
we clearly
together.
See this coming together, just as Revelation chapter 13 describes.
This, and I think we talked about this last time too, but that Religious Liberty Commission that was established by executive orders, and that was, I think it dissolves on the 4th of July this year.
It does, yes.
And then their statement, their concluding statement on April 13 was something like, let's set the record straight. There has never been a separation of church and state.
Yeah, this is incredible. We shared this last week. Let me pull it up here. Mm-hmm. I know the exact one you are sharing. In fact, I'll pull it up. This is from the website. You know, we shared this last week. It was originally came, you know, to my attention via an X tweet mm-hmm. that was posted. But I went to the original source. Yeah, Monday, April 13th.
Mm-hmm.
My sister's birthday that I forgot. Can you believe it? Anyway, it was terrible. Yeah, that is terrible. That's a sign of the end of my mind working as it ought to.
Yeah.
The headline was Religious Liberty Commission holds final hearing on the past, present and future of religious liberty in America. And this is what it says there on this Office of Public Affairs, U.S. Department of Justice website. So this official U.S. government website. Today, the Religious Liberty Commission held its final hearing to discuss the past, present and future of religious liberty in America. Today's capstone hearing of President Trump's Religious Liberty Commission. So this was the seventh hearing, the last one. Seven is the perfect number. So yeah. They bring it to an end. There are seven churches. But anyway, nothing prophetic about that as far as this is concerned. It's just
happy
interesting.
Coincidence.
Happy coincidence. Goes on, contained more powerful testimony and discussion about how people of religion are under assault by the secular left, said Chairman Dan Patrick. And now this is that bombshell that you're referring to. He says, it is time to set the record straight. There is no such thing as separation of church and state in the Constitution.
And that is so significant because it's coming from the chairman of an official commission.
Of a religious liberty commission, no less.
Yeah. And it signals a shift in people's perception about
Absolutely.
Their national identity.
Absolutely.
That has been a unique thing in their history. Like,
well, it's the first amendment of the U.S. Constitution.
Right.
It's their first commandment.
It's like part of the fabric of this nation.
It's the DNA. It's the absolute DNA. That's those two horns.
Yeah. Republicanism and Protestantism. Yeah.
And your husband, by the way, I've got to give him a shout out. He's probably not listening. He's probably working because he's not sick lying on the bed as he was last week this time. But he put together this amazing AI-generated image of this lamb-like beast coming up out of the earth with two horns, and then those two horns merge as one horn.
Which is an incredible thing. It's basically putting in biblical prophetic language what they just said of themselves.
Absolutely.
They said, we've never had two horns.
Yeah.
We know they have historically. That's proof. That's why they've succeeded.
That's in the Constitution, the First Amendment. The language of separation, I mean, the wall. It doesn't use even that phrase, the wall of the separation. It just says the separation of church and state is not in the Constitution. And then he goes on, and this is where that dramatic shift that you're talking about.
Mm-hmm.
And Revelation says that dramatic pivot, that dramatic pendulum swing will happen when this lamb-like beast, this Christ-like power, will become the dragon.
And it sets up an image.
To the beast,
to the
Roman papacy, which
is a copy.
Which is a copy of that. And the Roman papacy, its DNA is the union of church and state. That's the DNA of the papacy. That's
pictured
what we're going to be
looking at. As a little horn in Daniel chapter 7. And lambs have little horns.
Yes. You can't make this stuff up, can you?
No, we need to hear a song.
Oh, we do. Oh, I was about to. We'll keep going with this.
Discovery Singers, Does Jesus Care? And then we'll keep going because this is really exciting stuff.
Hey everyone, you're listening to a repeat of our live show, Looking Up.
That's right, and if you think this is good, you'll definitely want to tune in on Wednesdays at 3:30 to join us for the live event, because you can actually participate. There's a free giveaway that you can claim. You can text in your questions and prayer requests.
Live is so much more fun.
Listening to Faith FM, positively different radio.
Do you have a Bible question you've never quite had answered? I'm Lyle, and every Thursday at 5 p.m, I unpack the deep, meaningful, and sometimes tricky questions people send in. Whether you're searching for clarity, exploring a new topic, or just love learning alongside others, Question of the Day is for you. Send your questions anytime to 0488 808 56, and join me each Thursday at 5 p.m. as we dig into the Bible with the promise that no question goes unanswered.
Yes, this is the Looking Up Show, and we're going to give away our code word.
Amen, amen.
Because we've got such a good offer, The History of Tomorrow by Julian Archer. Some things will never change. If you're interested in getting your hands on this amazing pocketbook, the code word that you can text through to our number today is
LU26HISTORY.
That should be easy to remember. LU26HISTORY for the history of tomorrow. Text that through to 0488 17624. And, of course, we're happy to have any other comments, questions, and contributions to our
Amen.
Discussion.
Amen.
Good to hear from you too. So LU26HISTORY, 0488 17624.
Yes, well, we were in a fascinating discussion. Almost missed that song.
Yeah, we did.
It was really, really just so much taking place. Now, I just want to, just reflect on the last part of that statement from the Religious Liberty Commission.
And official statement.
Yeah, this is an official statement on the official U.S. Department of Justice website, where this statement appears.
A body set up to advise the president?
Yes, that's right, in connection with matters on religious liberty. Mm. And after stating that there is no such thing as separation of church and state in the Constitution, this is what the head of the Religious Liberty Commission
Dan Patrick, went on and said, he said, for too long, the anti-God left has used this phrase to suppress people of religion in our country. And that is true. Mm. To a degree, this is where the pendulum has swung. It's swung way out to the left.
Okay.
And it's true. People of faith have been persecuted by, as he refers to them, the anti-God left.
Mm-hmm.
However, we know that the pendulum's going to swing, and we'll look at some scripture in just a moment. But let me just finish off what he says. During all seven commission hearings, witness after witness testified that the so-called, here we go again, separation of church and state. See, once again, he's re-emphasizing that. This is not just a casual throwaway line. The so-called separation of church and state was used to take their God-given religious liberty rights away.
Mm.
And yet the separation of church and state, now I'm speaking, the separation of church and state was designed in the Constitution to provide and protect religious liberty.
So that the church would never control the state and the state would never control the church.
That's exactly right.
Which is why America was established, because they
right.
were fleeing popery and
persecution. Absolutely, and coercion. And so what he is saying is that governments, left-leaning governments, have persecuted individuals of faith.
Mm-hmm.
The government has been used to persecute individuals of faith. So he's saying the time has come to swing the other way.
Right.
Where governments will now support people of faith. But what we know, Sharissa, is based on prophecy, the pendulum is going to swing too far.
Mm-hmm.
So the pendulum is going to swing to the point where the church receives power and authority from the state in order for the church's laws and dictates to be enacted and prescribed by the state.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what the Bible says will happen. So maybe we can read those verses, because there's some more that I want to look into from this Religious Liberty Commission, some other very interesting things that came out from there, which is very much in line with Bible prophecy. So Revelation 13, if you want to read verses 11 and 12.
Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon, and he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed.
Okay, so there's a lot in these verses.
There is.
But let's just break it down briefly. This beast that comes up out of the earth, okay, all the other beasts in Daniel chapter 7, and this first beast comes up out of the sea. Now, what does the sea represent? Remind our listeners.
Peoples.
Lots of people.
And that's from Revelation. Is it 17:15?
Yeah, Revelation 17:15. So peoples, nations, multitudes, and so forth.
Populations.
So, populated areas, heavily populated, or densely populated areas, which was the old world, Europe.
Mm-hmm.
But this power comes up out of the earth, and the earth is the opposite to the sea, so that means that this power, this kingdom, will come up in a sparsely populated area, which is where the United States arose, in the New World. That's why it's called the New World.
People could say it was Australia.
They could say it's Australia.
But if we keep reading, it's impossible.
It's impossible. It fits the time of the rise of this power, but it does not fit all the other areas.
Plus,
we're under the Commonwealth. Exactly right. So, yeah, so we would... there would have to be crowns. And this beast doesn't have crowns, interestingly enough. And we know who wears a crown?
A king.
A king or a queen. They wear crowns.
Mm-hmm.
And it goes on and it says, he had two horns like a lamb. So the focus here of this prophecy is not so much what this beast looks like. There are a lot of people and a lot of artists that depict this beast like a bison, you know, an American bison. It could be. We don't know. We don't know.
Which is from the family of the sheep.
It is. It is. However, the point here is that the horns are the focus of this prophecy, and the horns are lamb-like, Christ-like.
Now, the first beast had horns too.
That's right.
Ten horns.
But he had crowns.
And 10 crowns on his horns. Yeah.
That's right. And you can read about that in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 1. That's right. 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns. And so what you have here is you've got this power, okay, which we have identified very clearly as the United States of America, that is lamb-like because it has these two horns. And horns not only represent kingdoms, but they also represent principles of power, mm-hmm. governing power in Scripture. Mm-hmm. And so the two primary governing principles of the United States that have made it the great nation is, as we have pointed out, the separation of church and state, republicanism
and Protestantism.
Okay. So,
by the way, just as a side note, the first person to identify the US as the second beast, I thought it was Jay and Andrews.
Oh, it's not.
It's not.
Are you serious?
I was corrected by somebody.
Okay.
It's a man named Ebenezer Frothingham, a Congregationalist, beat him to it in the middle of the 18th century.
Wow. Yeah. In the 18th century? That's 18th in the 1700s.
Right.
Wow. He identified this lamb-like beast as the United States of America. Are you serious?
Yes.
Well, that's news to me, folk. That is, this is
Ebenezer Frothingham, Congregationalist.
Wow.
Read his Bible and said, this has got to be the US.
That's incredible because the deadly wound had not yet been inflicted. That 1260-year period had not taken place. It's interesting because I've got a quote from, what's his name? One of the Wesleys, John Wesley. I'm pretty sure it's John Wesley. Mm-hmm. I'm just going off the top of my head now because I've shared this in the past. But John Wesley, in his commentary on Revelation, when it comes to Revelation 13:11, he doesn't identify this power as the United States of America, but he says that this power is soon to arise because it must come at the end of the 1260-year prophecy.
Mm.
So it says that, and that's, I think, in like 1754 or something like that, in the middle of the 18th century. That's what he says.
God bless these Bible students.
Yeah. And these were Protestant Bible students.
Yeah.
And we're going to get to that in our exciting
Sorry
chapter.
Sorry for interrupting you.
No. That's a wonderful interruption. I had no idea of that.
Yeah, I didn't either.
I thought it was Jay and Andrews. But yeah, that's why that gives it even more credence mm-hmm. to Bible prophecy.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah. Because, you know, the United States, if this is middle of the 18th century, so this is possibly prior, I'd have to see when that statement was made, prior to 1776.
Mm-hmm.
So the United States had not even declared its independence yet. It was still under the rule of Great Britain.
Mm-hmm.
So that would be just amazing. That would be just amazing. Anyway, so this power, okay, has two horns like a lamb. So let's think about these two principles of this separation of church and state, republicanism and Protestantism. Jesus espoused these two principles. You remember when he was asked, shall we give taxes to Caesar, yes or no? They wanted to trip him up. They mm-hmm. thought, whatever you say, we're going to nail you. If you say no, well, then we're going to say that, you know, he's against Caesar and, you know, he's looking to overthrow Rome,
mm-hmm.
and that's a capital offense, and he'll be taken to task by the Romans. If he says yes, well, then he's saying that, you know, we are under the authority of Rome rather than God. And so he would not be seen as a Jewish patriot.
Mm-hmm.
And so they thought they had him. So what did Jesus say?
He said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's mm-hmm. and to God the things that are God's. So he cited a separation
of church and state.
Mm-hmm.
And did he also tell Pilate, my kingdom
is not of this world?
Absolutely. So if his kingdom is not of this world, that means there's a heavenly kingdom and there's an earthly kingdom.
Mm.
And the Apostle Paul talks about rendering unto Caesar. You know, talks about in Romans chapter 13, or is it 14, one of those two chapters, that we ought to, you know, render to Caesar, to the government authorities, what is their due.
Mm-hmm.
And render unto God, you know, what belongs to God. So this is very, very clear. But when you have, these two horns become one,
mm-hmm.
this union of church and state, then you have the dragon. And that's why he speaks like a dragon. And how does a nation speak?
Through its laws and legislative bodies, which is why I think it's so significant
mm-hmm.
that Religious Liberty Commission set up by executive orders
mm-hmm.
came to that conclusion.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's amazing.
This is very, very significant. So let me share with you a little bit more mm-hmm. In connection with what took place at this Religious Liberty Commission. So the head of that Religious Liberty Commission, as we have already pointed out, what was his name? Where are we here? Let me pull this up. Where are we? That Bishop Barron, Robert Barron. He's not the head. Robert Barron, he's on the commission. He's a Roman Catholic bishop, and he shared some very, very interesting things in connection with that. He said, as religions have faded more and more in our society, and what on earth is that? Oh, the song has started.
For a quote.
Thank you. That sounded very American, that little chant.
It was the king and the president. Sorry.
Oh, wow. I'm like, wow, we're talking. I didn't realize. All right. Let me go back to our friend Robert Barron, Bishop Robert Barron. This is what he shared on April 13th. Okay, at that last meeting, and he said to me, and he says, and so to me, one of the ironies is as religions have faded more and more in our society and disaffiliation has gained, speed, that's dangerous for our democracy because people start forgetting. Mm-hmm. He goes on and says, they don't hear the story of the Good Samaritan. They don't hear about the Ten Commandments. They don't hear about the Beatitudes. That affects our democracy. It's not just a religious problem. And so the disaffiliation issue is bad for religion, but it's also bad for democracy. Mm. So what he's saying is that when religion goes out the window, then democracy goes out the window. What he's doing, he's tying democracy, which is at the very heart of the United States of America. Mm-hmm. That's what undergirds the United States, is a democratic nation, the separation of church and state. But what he's saying is if religion goes out the window, then democracy goes out the window. So we need to bring religion back.
You know, the chapter that we're going to discuss today in the Great Controversy has some great quotes about the separation of church and state too.
It does. It absolutely does. So that was really, really interesting. Let me, how are we going? We've got 1 minute left. Mm-hmm. This was really interesting as well. And this was also by the same, it wasn't by the same individual. This is by one of the Roman Church's top attorneys. And her name is Helen Alvare. Mm-hmm. She's a professor of law. Mm-hmm. And this is what she had to say. She said that religions can be among the government's greatest partners and allies in fostering the ideals and values that our public institutions, including public schools, hope to instill. So what she's saying is that religion needs to be at the center of our nation. If we want to prosper, if we want democracy to prosper, we need to ensure that religion is at the very heart of our nation.
We understand they're well-intentioned, but it's where it can go from there.
Exactly. So that's a great thing if it remains there, if it doesn't go any further. But I wish it didn't, but the Bible says, sadly, that it will.
Mm-hmm. The Clark family, Lift My Praise. That's the song they're going to bring to us right now. And then we'll continue with more right after this.
Sometimes in this life, you might get discouraged. You wonder if you're all alone. You're just barely hanging on. Well, just stop and remember all the things He's done for you. And just look up to Jesus and He will pull you through. So I will lift my praise to the one who goes before me. Lift my praise to the one who sets me free. If I'm on the mountain high or in the valley low, I will lift my praise for the world to know. I will lift my praise for the world to know. You said you'd never leave us or forsake us, and it's true. You about a day in my tomorrow. I'm not living without you. So I'll give you every breath. Lord, use me as you will. You made a way when there was no way. I can't help but worship you. So I will lift my praise to the one who goes before me. Lift my praise to the one who sets me free. If I'm on the mountain high or in the valley low, I will lift my praise for the world to know. I will lift my praise for the world to know. To know. You're my light in my dark hour. You're my sunshine in the rain. I'm surrounded by your love, Lord. You're my healer through the pain. You're my savior, you're my anchor. You're my refuge through the storm. I can't help but speak your name, Lord. We're gonna praise forevermore. So I will lift my praise to the one who goes before me. Lift my praise to the one who sets me free. If I'm on the mountain high or in the valley low, my praise to the one who sets me free. If I'm on the mountain high or in the valley low, I will lift my praise for the world to know. I will lift my praise for the world to know.
Clark family, lift my praise. You're listening to the Looking Up Show, and a reminder of today's giveaway, The History of Tomorrow, Some Things Never Change by Julian Archer, the code word LU26HISTORY. Text that all through LU26HISTORY to 0488 17624, and there's enough copies for everyone who actually texts to receive it. So
amen.
Make the most of the opportunity.
Amen. Amen. Well, we've been having this fascinating discussion in connection with Bible prophecy literally, you know, beginning to be fulfilled before our very eyes. And so we are seeing religion, in particular the Christian faith, becoming front and center in American politics like we have not witnessed before.
And when we say Christian faith, a particular strand of Christian faith, isn't it? One
yes.
That's very much about Christian nationalism.
Absolutely. Christian nationalism now is common.
Right.
It's language that most people now...
It's popular.
It's common and popular, indeed. And the evangelicals have embraced Christian nationalism in a major way. Many of them, not all of them, because there are those. There are Christians that are against, the union of church and state. And they oppose it for the same reasons that we oppose it, because we know where it leads. It always leads to tyranny and persecution and the loss of freedom of religion. And so it's ironic that this Religious Liberty Commission that is established is proposing and have come to the conclusion after seven meetings that there is no separation of church and state. And separation of church and state is what ensures religious freedom.
Mm-hmm.
It just doesn't make sense.
Mm-mm.
If you didn't know Bible prophecy, Charissa, you would be scratching your heads. If you didn't realize that Revelation 13 speaks of what we're seeing and what we are reading, that this two-horned beast will speak ultimately like a dragon, and the dragon is into the union of church and state because that brings about persecution. It's interesting.
We must be so close to this.
We must be so close, yeah. So things are being set up because the pendulum is swinging.
Mm-hmm.
The pendulum is swinging from, and guess when it's going to fully swing, when both the left and the right and all those in between are going to get all caught up and move down this river of the union of church and state. It tells us here in verse 13 and 14 of Revelation 13. It tells us what will be the glue that unites everyone together in this union of church and state, which will bring about religious persecution.
Mm-hmm. It says, he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who is wounded by the sword and live.
Okay. This image to the beast, the Roman papacy, is this union of church and state. That's what the image of the beast is, which will bring about the mark of the beast.
Mm-hmm.
So what is it that brings about this image of the beast? What is it that brings about this healing of this deadly wound, which...
Some signs and miraculous wonders, some supernatural
phenomena. Supernatural phenomena. So that's all it's going to take, the supernatural phenomena that's going to unite the United States.
And having
States.
A common enemy, like exactly. climate change.
Well, climate change, the moral decay of society, just all these things working together. And the nation will realize we need to come back to God. We are one nation under God. We put that on our currency. We put that on our letterheads. But we need to become truly one nation under God. And that is when people of all rank, people of all shapes and sizes and political persuasions in the United States of America will all come together under this supernatural influence to bring about the union of church and state, when government and faith will get into bed together.
Mm.
And that's all it's going to take. Not that's all it's going to take. That's going to be huge. And it says fire. He is able to bring fire down from heaven. And we know that that's a reference taking us back to that Mount Carmel experience in particular,
mm-hmm.
where the true God was distinguished by the one who brought fire down from heaven.
There's a few times when fires come
Many
through,
times.
Like even a false revival could be Many pictured times. With Pentecost.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And so it's interesting that, you know, in America right now, I think you shared this last week. America reads the Bible.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
So from April 18 to 25, which has just gone by, the entire Bible was read.
Wow.
Chapter by chapter. And guess who also read the Bible?
I know Trump did. Is that
Yes, he did. And do you know where he read from?
2 Chronicles 7:14.
Yes. And what does it say there? Let's go there. Let's go to... Well, he read from 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 11, started off in verse 11 all the way to the end of that chapter, but go there. So this is where Donald Trump – this was not by coincidence. They didn't just say eeny, meeny, miny, mo. Out of the more than 1,000 chapters of the Bible, 66 books, you can read this passage. No. This was very – no one can convince me that this passage was not deliberately designed – for a purpose, to send a very clear message. So 2 Chronicles chapter 7, these are well-known words, some of these in particular from this chapter. Yeah, he started off reading from verse 11, which we won't do, all the way to verse 22, almost 3 minutes.
Mm-hmm.
But if you want to read, well, maybe just read from verse 11 through to verse 15.
Okay. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and Solomon successfully accomplished all that came into his heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, nor the command of locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place.
Okay, wow. That is a powerful prayer.
It is.
A very, very powerful prayer that God invited Solomon to pray.
Mm-hmm.
This is, you know, God speaking, and he says, look, you know, when tough times come, you know, when there's no rain, when there's locusts, when there's disease, that's what pestilence is, if my people, you know, who are called by my name, will humble themselves. And so he's reading these words. And so this is a call to come back to God by the president himself. Okay, this is not coincidental.
He's already told them all to be praying too.
Absolutely, absolutely. So when it comes to this, I have here the official America Reads the Bible website in front of me.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, people can go there, americareadsthebible.com. And this is what it says here, America Reads the Bible. So just as Ezra, I'm reading now, just as Ezra read the word aloud to the people of Israel, Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 to 3, awakening revival and repentance, inspiring them to rebuild the temple, and working with Nehemiah to mobilize the people to rebuild Jerusalem's walls, America Reads the Bible is a sacred opportunity. And now this is circled on the actual website, and I can show you. Can you see that circle around those words?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. A sacred opportunity to call our nation back to its spiritual foundations through a public, continuous reading of the entire Bible in our nation's capital by our national leaders from all spheres of influence. We believe God can spark revival in individual hearts and inspire Americans to carry the word forward in their lives and communities into the next 250 years of our national story. And I say, praise the Lord. That is great. It's great that we are reading the Bible.
That
encouraging.
Is where revival does start, right? Bible absolutely. Reading and prayer.
Absolutely. Absolutely. That's where it begins.
Mm.
However, if there wasn't that prophecy, my friend, if it wasn't that prophecy, we're not saying this is a bad idea. Please, don't misunderstand us. We are not knocking that, you know, the American president is encouraging the nation to read the Bible. Praise the Lord. He's able to do that. He has freedom of religion. He has freedom of conscience. The Constitution, the First Amendment of the Constitution, enables the United States President of America to share his faith openly. Mm-hmm. Not a problem with that. America praying, America reading the Bible. However, what we do know is that the pendulum will swing, because up until now we have had all sorts of things taking place at the White House. You know, the left have been, you know, giving Christianity and faith in general, but especially Christianity, a really hard time.
Mm-hmm.
So now things are swinging, you know, the other way. So, yeah, we can clearly see how things are taking place. So I've just got this statement here from Donald Trump himself.
Oh, yes.
It's from the website where he encourages and he sends his best wishes to those who were participating in the reading of the Bible. Almost 500 individuals were involved in this reading of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And this is what he says. I'll read a little. This is how his letter ends. Today, during our 250th year of American independence, the America Reads the Bible initiative invites all citizens to once again acknowledge our nation's extraordinary biblical foundations, which is true in the Bible. We believe that. And to give thanks for the countless ways in which God has been the sacred source of our unity and national strength. And what do we say? Hallelujah, amen, absolutely. And goes on, this one-week event during which leaders in faith, government, business, and entertainment will read every verse and chapter of the Bible will inspire countless citizens to rediscover the biblical truths that have animated our republic for 2.5 centuries and to pray that the Bible will continue to guide us as individuals, as a people, as a nation for the next 250 years and beyond. And then he finishes off with saying, I applaud every citizen participating in the America Reads the Bible initiative. Together, we will honor Holy Scripture, renew our faith, usher in a historic resurgence of religion on American shores, and rededicate the United States as one nation under God.
It's interesting they're anticipating being around for another 250 years.
Mm-hmm. A historic resurgence of religion.
Wow.
So this is all part of where things are heading. And and like I said, if it wasn't for Bible prophecy, I would not see anything.
It'd be very confusing. It'd be very dark.
It would be. It would be. So praise the Lord for what is happening. But, folk, what we need to do is we just need to continue to promote religious freedom, the separation of church and state. And as we see this wall coming down, we need to speak out and we need to share with people what this all means and invite people to genuinely give their hearts to Jesus, because you cannot coerce faith.
Mm-hmm.
You can't make people followers of Jesus.
Otherwise, they're not true followers.
They're forced followers. Exactly right.
So that would be a good time for us to plug our giveaway today, The History of Tomorrow, Some Things Will Never Change by Julian Archer, a little book. If you're interested in this book, which unpacks some of the things that we're talking about here, the code word is LU26 History. Text that through to 04888 17624.
Okay. And just a little on that, just a little more on that. This was front cover of Newsweek.
Mm-hmm.
Just come out, a front cover. And this was sent to me by someone. Newsweek, this is a May 1 edition. And on the front cover is Pope Leo.
Mm-hmm.
And the headline is Divine Intervention.
Really?
Subtitle or below, How a War of Words with President Donald Trump Has Made Pope Leo XIV the Man of the Moment.
Wow.
I'm telling you. Look
Newsweek,
at that, sister.
Eh?
There we go.
Wow. It's got him with a pontifical baseball cap.
Yes. So, Divine Intervention.
Wow,
so,
what
so,
a title.
So, Newsweek are saying that, wow, here comes the man.
Mm-hmm.
Here comes the moment. Here comes the man. And the world is looking for peace.
I just found it on the website.
Yeah.
Newsweek, yeah.
Yeah. The world is looking for peace. The world is looking for security. And here is a man who,
yeah,
Newsweek says is here to lead the world in this aim of peace and safety.
Is he going to the U.S. anytime soon?
I'm not aware. I'm not aware that he's going there
I'm sure
anytime soon.
In time, he will address the joint session too. And that will be interesting because he's an American.
So it's very interesting. There's a lot from this article that is really, really, really interesting. But, yeah,
wow,
we can clearly see this rift between the Pope and the President is really bringing the Pope into the limelight.
Yes. Well, we're going to hear Gilbert Imbiri. I hope I said that right. But Gilbert's going to bring to us a song entitled Starts a Fire. That sounds like an interesting one. Enjoy this song.
This world can be cold and bitter. Feels like we're in the dead of winter, waiting on something better. Why am I really gonna hide forever? Over and over again, I hear your voice in my head. Let your light shine, let your light shine for all to see. Start a fire in my soul, fan the flame and make it grow. So there is no doubt or denying. Let it burn so brightly that everyone around can see. That is you that we need. Start a fire in me. You only need a spark to start the whole blaze. It only takes a little faith. Let it start right here in Kansas City, so this old wall will never be the same. Over and over again, I hear your voice in my head. They need to know, I need to go. Spirit
Won't you follow my heart now? Start a fire in my soul. Fan the flame and make it grow. So there is no doubt or denying. So let it burn so brightly that everyone around can see. That is you, that is you that we need. Start a fire in me. You are the fire, you are the flame, you are the light in the darkest day. We have the hope, we bear your name. We carry the news that you have come to say. So there is no doubt or denying.
Here we go.
Let it burn so brightly that everyone around can see. That is you that we need. Start a fire in me. Ooh, ooh, start a fire. Ooh, ooh, ooh.
I'm Rochelle, and you can join me every Thursday afternoon on Faith FM for the Book Nook. We'll discover great books, chat with inspiring authors, and enjoy great music and giveaways. We'll also be joined by Lyle Southwell each week for Question of the Day, where you'll get answers to your Bible questions. There's no question too big, too small, or too strange. So text in on 0488 80856. Tune in live to the Book Nook with Rochelle each Thursday from 3:30 p.m. New South Wales time.
You're listening to Faith FM, positively different radio.
Yes, you are listening to Faith FM. You're listening to the Looking Up show. We've been just unpacking an amazing article that you highlighted there in Newsweek.
Mm. Have you been reading a little bit of it?
I have. And it's I want to read it more when I go home.
Yeah, it's fascinating, some of the language from this article. Mm-hmm. Some of those really interesting bits of have been underlined. And I might just share just a couple of them here. One is from the article, and this is, it says, no sitting American president has publicly attacked a pope in such explicit personal terms as mm-hmm. Donald Trump did. No American leader in the Republic's history has so directly portrayed papal authority as subordinate to presidential power. Like, this is huge, where the president is saying, you know, you have no business in my business. Trump's assault on Pope Leo was something genuinely new in American politics. Mm. A Republican president openly confronting the moral authority of the Catholic Church itself. Mm. Says what began as a clash with the Vatican was becoming something else entirely, a rupture with American Catholics. Catholics make up roughly one-fifth of the U.S. population, according to the Pew Research Center, and are among the country's most politically consequential religious blocs, with about half identifying as Republicans or Republican-leaning. Mm. And, you know, it goes on. It says, for much of American history, American political life was shaped by suspicion of Catholic allegiance, that Catholics posed a threat to American sovereignty because their ultimate loyalty lay with Rome. And that's why it took, you know, almost 200 years for the first Catholic American to be appointed as president. That was JFK,
mm-hmm.
and he was assassinated. And so we have Biden, who was only the second Roman Catholic to be the U.S. president. Yeah, whereas, you know, the Supreme Court today is stacked with Roman Catholics. I think mm-hmm. 6 out of the 9 or possibly even 7 out of the 9 are Roman Catholics. It's interesting. So, It's interesting that the Pope weighed in on the morality of waging war And Donald Trump took offense, but the church sees itself as the moral authority. It sees itself as able to, you know, shape morality when it comes to politics. It very, very, very clearly says that. In fact, where are we here? I was just reading something, an article here from, where is it? I wonder if I'll find it. Here we go. This was from that Bishop Robert Barron, who's on that Religious Liberty Commission. And he says that in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, and he quotes from paragraph 2309, he says, the Catechism points out that the evaluation of these conditions for moral legitimacy belongs to the prudential judgment of those who have the responsibility for the common good. So he says the responsibility for making judgment in connection with morality lies with the Church of Rome, not with the political power. Wow. And so, yeah, it's interesting. He says, he went on, he says, the assumption is that just war principles function, to use the technical term, he says, designed to guide the practical decision-making of those civil authorities who have to adjudicate matters of war and peace. So the church is designed to guide the practical decision-making of those, such as Donald Trump and his administration, who have to adjudicate on matters of war and peace. The role of the church, he says, therefore, is to call for peace and to urge that any conflict be strictly circumscribed by the moral constraints of the just war criteria. So he says, and he goes on, he says, the posing of those questions, indeed the insistence upon their moral relevance, belongs rightly to the church, but the answering of them belongs to the civil authorities. So basically he says, he is saying that the church has the responsibility and the moral authority to say whether a war is just or not. And if the church says the war is not just, well, then that government ought not to pursue that war because it's not a just war. And it's certainly not for the common good.
Putting itself above the state.
Absolutely. But Donald Trump tried to put the Pope in his place, back in his box, and the Pope would not have it. And so he responded.
There's no separation.
So, I mean, you know, Donald Trump is just Donald Trump. But he very soon sort of, you know, he had his bit to say, but he didn't go on. You know how he likes to go on and on?
Mm-hmm.
He did not go on. Just like that post of him as Jesus.
Well, some of his closest advisors are all Catholic.
They are.
Wow. Well, J.D. Vance, he's Catholic.
Yeah, he's the vice president.
And Melania is a Catholic.
Melania, Rubio, the Secretary of State.
I'm sure he had a few people in his ear.
No, that would have been, look, buddy, this is not
a
fight.
Don't pick a fight with the Pope.
Don't pick a fight with the Pope. No, indeed. So that was really, really interesting. So
it was.
So we'll see where everything goes, but we can clearly see that things are lining up with Bible prophecy.
That's right. And the more we look at these current events, the more we have confidence that we're on the right track.
Amen.
It's right where the Bible says things would be headed, and that means that Jesus is on his way.
Amen. Amen. So May 17 is coming up. Yeah. Rededicating America back to God.
This once-in-a-lifetime moment for the nation.
Washington,
what
D.C.
What will it be?
So, yeah. So we're seeing a lot of Bible prophecy being fulfilled before our very eyes. At the moment, we say praise the Lord for revival, praise the Lord for religious enthusiasm, praise the Lord for all these religious
desires
initiatives.
To uphold the Bible.
Absolutely. Praise the Lord for that. However, if it goes beyond that, that's when there'll be trouble. And sadly, the Bible says this nation is lamb-like. So it's doing what it's doing now. That's the lamb-like phase. Mm-hmm. But as that separation dwindles, as that wall comes down brick by brick by brick.
To the state power to enforce.
It's decrees and dogmas, yes.
That's
that image to the beast. Mm. And so we are watching this image being erected.
We definitely
not on the
are.
Plain of Jura, but in the land of the free and the home of the brave.
We are so close.
Yeah, we're getting it. So all we need is for what? The supernatural.
Mm-hmm.
A crisis, a disaster, or many of them.
Some black swan event to speed us along down the highway.
Absolutely. You have that. And then the supernatural kicks in, the signs and the wonders and the miracles.
Everything's ready to go.
And it will all be seen that this is from God. We need to go back. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Mm-hmm. If my people humble themselves and pray, you know, we have disaster in the land. What is our hope? We need to go back to what our president read from Scripture. We need to go back to that, and we need to go back to God. We need to make this one nation back to God, and we need to legislate morality. And when morality is legislated by the government, the writing's on the wall. That's when you know the image has been set up, and the mark of the beast will follow soon after.
Amen.
Wow. So that's probably a good point to leave it there.
An uplifting moment.
Well, look, we are watching Bible prophecy being fulfilled.
And I guess that mark of the beast crisis, that's something that makes a lot of people nervous and anxious.
It does.
But that's the last crisis.
It's the last crisis.
Final test.
Yeah. And the mark of the beast crisis only comes when the image of the beast is set up, because that's right at the end of Revelation 13.
The image is almost there.
It's there. That's right.
Actually, so you could even say it's there now.
They're speaking of it in that way.
Yeah.
So
just got to start talking.
We are very close. We are very close. You are correct. Mm. Yeah. All we require is, like you said, a black swan event, that will catapult those final events very, very quickly.
So if somebody's listening and they're like, okay, I see it, the dots are joining, what should I do? What should we do?
Pray, read your Bible, read the book, The Great Controversy, that we've been reading through week by week. Spend time with God. Seek for a community of faith that will help you in your journey. Send us a message. Send us a message. Say, I want to know more. I want to connect with God. I want to prepare, you know, for this final crisis that will come upon the world as an overwhelming surprise, we are told from Scripture and by the author of this book, The Great Controversy. And so we will help you. We will help you if you want to know. If you want to know more, you want to dig deeper, please let us know. Just send us a message, so we can get in contact with you. And wherever you are around the country, we'll ensure that someone helps you through on this journey.
Amen.
But there's nothing to be afraid of if you know Jesus. He's told us all this ahead of time so that when we see all these things, we can know we're on the right path. And we can look up because our redemption is drawing near.
Yeah, I like what you said there. It's powerful. And I'm reminded of a quote from Great Controversy. None but those who have fortified the mind with the truths of the Bible
will
stand through the last great conflict. The great truth around which all other truths center is the truth of Jesus.
Mm.
And so as you were saying, you know, the most important thing for us now is to get connected to Jesus.
Amen.
To have a relationship with him, because if you don't, you'll fall apart.
That's right.
And you'll follow the crowd.
You will. Exactly right. So when that storm comes, only those who are founded on the rock Jesus Christ that he talked about, when the storm comes, they're the only ones that they're going to get through the storm to the other side.
Amen.
Yeah. All right, my friend. Well, I think it's time for our study and our summary of chapter 11, Protest of the Princes. So why don't you begin by having a prayer, my friend?
I'd love to. Father in heaven, thank you for this book that we're about to study. Thank you for the great controversy. And as we read this chapter and go through it with our listeners, we pray you'd inspire us to have the same courage to stand for principle, to stand for truth and for your word, and to follow Jesus wherever he leads. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, my friend. Well, why don't you lead us out?
Okay. Well, this is a chapter that highlights a moment that happened in 1529, the Diet of Speyer, when the German princes stood against imperial pressure and declared that conscience answers to God before it answers to crowns. There was a bit of history here. I was listening to this chapter, so I haven't got highlights today. But if you have things that you want to highlight, that would be, go ahead. King Charles V was bent on crushing the Reformation.
So another Charles.
I know. He mentioned there were a few Charleses. This one was going to crush the Reformation and
of Germany.
Yeah, that's right. So yeah, but where should we go from there?
Well, there obviously, you know, Martin Luther and the nailing of those 95 theses on the Wittenberg church door in 1517, followed by his "Here I Stand" moment at the Diet of Worms in 1521. Mm-hmm. So this is several years later, and obviously that really shook the Church of Rome.
Mm-hmm.
Its power, its stronghold on power was diminishing in a major way. You know, the scriptures were being circulated. We've got the printing press.
Mm-hmm.
And so the Church of Rome was really afraid that its power was slowly but surely being eroded.
Mm-hmm.
And so it sought the arm of the state. Charles V, you know, he was the emperor there in Germany. And obviously Martin Luther was a German, and that's really where the Reformation got into high gear because of his ministry. And so they decided that we need to have our king, King Charles, give us back that power. And King Charles...
So they were seeking a union
of church. They were seeking a union of church and state, strangely enough. And so King Charles was... He was a Roman Catholic. Okay, he was a staunch Roman Catholic. However, he had promised to the princes in Germany, those that were sort of under his authority, you could say. So that would be like the premiers of Australia. You know, you've got the prime minister and you've got federal government and then you've got state government. So the prime minister gets together with his premiers, you know, who are you could say beneath him, even though they govern in their own right in their particular state. But that's what was taking place. So these princes, you could say they're premiers of Germany, they were given freedom in order to be able to allow the people within their constituents to be able to express their faith according to the dictates of their conscience.
But they were hoping to guide them against the Reformation.
Exactly, exactly. So I'll just read here a little of...
We might have to have a song.
Oh, we will.
Yeah.
And then we'll do a bit of reading.
Then you'll read it. So the Carr family, he sees what we don't. And then we're going to hear that quote that Danny's found. Enjoy.
Hey everyone, you're listening to a repeat of our live show, Looking Up.
That's right, and if you think this is good, you'll definitely want to tune in on Wednesdays at 3:30 to join us for the live event, because you can actually participate. There's a free giveaway that you can claim. You can text in your questions and prayer requests.
Live is so much more fun, so catch you then.
Strength can you find? shine through the rain. And though you may see your valley, He sees the mountain you'll be standing on. When all you can see are the tears falling down, I'm so glad He sees what we don't.
Yes, we are here on the Looking Up show, and we're going through the Great Controversy, Chapter 11, the Protest of the Princes. We're just trying to set the stage here a little bit, aren't we? And a reminder of the code word, LU26 History, for that book, History of Tomorrow. Text it through to 0488 17624, and we should probably give a plug too for the Great Controversy.
Amen.
If you're listening to us and you're like, what are they reading? Where are they getting this from? You simply have to text in the word, just the letters GC to 0488 17624, and we'll make sure that a copy of this book, an incredible book that traces the history of Christian faith from the time of the destruction of Jerusalem down through to the present and into the future. It's phenomenal. Based on scripture, you'll be blessed. You'll find it incredible. And we're reading right now about a history history around, what, the 1500s?
That's right. That's right. Yeah, the sort of the early 1500s, mm-hmm. As a response to what happened at the Diet of Worms with Martin Luther and the Reformation. And it's, I think this opening sentence in this chapter is really important, where Ellen White writes, "One of the noblest testimonies ever uttered for the Reformation was the protest offered by the Christian princes of Germany at the Diet of Spires in 529. Sorry, that would be in 1529, not 529, in 1529. So, you know, their courage, faith, and firmness of these men of God gained for succeeding ages liberty of thought and of conscience. Their protest gave to the Reformed Church the name of Protestant." That's where we get the name Protestant. "Its principles are the very essence of Protestantism," wrote one Christian historian.
There's a quote too on it's page 201 of this book, but it says, "Let us reject this decree," said the princes, "in matters of conscience, the majority has no power."
That's right.
So they weren't going to be persuaded by popularity. They were going to follow just truth.
Amen. And they said that it is the decree of 1526 that we're indebted for the peace that the empire enjoys. And he says the abolition would fill Germany with troubles and divisions. And in 1526, the government, you could say, the German state gave full liberty to its citizens in matters of religion. But then...
Religious freedom.
So that was 5 years after Martin Luther's "Here I Stand" on the Word of God, "I can do no other." But 3 years after 1526, you got 1529, the emperor summoned, that's Emperor Charles the Fifth, he summoned a second diet to convene at the same place, Spires, in Germany, for the purpose of crushing the Reformation.
Wow.
Of crushing this protest. And so it goes on here. This is an interesting little statement here. "The princes were to be induced by peaceable means, if possible, to side against the Reformation," because they were Christian princes. They were princes of the Reformation. They were princes that believed in the separation of church and state, that in matters of religion, as you pointed out, according to that statement, the state has no authority.
The princes were to be induced by peaceable means, if possible, to side against the Reformation. But if these failed, Charles was prepared to resort to the sword.
And that's always the next step.
It is.
When we seek to enforce faith.
Yep, absolutely. And that's Revelation 13, because he seeks to coerce the world through deception, through the signs, miracles, and wonders. And another plan, a plan B, is coercion.
Mm-hmm.
You know, can't buy or sell, and even the death decree. And so we have deception and coercion going hand in hand. And it's interesting that the church, and in harmony with King Charles, so the church and the state, in order to try and convince these princes who would not be moved, they decided to come up with a compromise.
Mm.
So in 1529, when this second council was, and the compromise was this, okay? This was the compromise, that they should at least effect no new reform. They should touch upon no controverted point. They should not oppose the celebration of the Mass. They should permit no Roman Catholic to embrace Lutheranism. This measure passed the Diet to the great satisfaction of the Popish priests and prelates. So this compromise...
trying to kill the Reformation.
Trying to kill the Reformation. So basically what they said, okay, all right, where there is a Reformation, you know, where there are Protestant Christians, we'll let them be. But they cannot evangelize. They cannot share their faith. They have to still, they cannot speak out against, you know, the church's institutions.
Because that would be hate speech.
Because that would be hate speech. How did you know? And so you can keep your faith to yourself.
Mm-hmm.
Keep your faith to yourself. So no opportunity to be able to share.
So liberty of speech, she says, would be prohibited.
Mm-hmm.
No That's conversions right. allowed.
That's right. Doesn't the First Amendment of the United States Constitution have free speech?
Yeah.
And is free speech under attack, this time by the right?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Let's just think of what happened to this very popular comedian, late night comedian, Jimmy Kimmel.
Yeah.
Who, you know, jokingly. Yeah. He's always having a go at Donald Trump because he's on the left.
Mm-hmm.
So he's having a go at Donald Trump. And he got under Donald Trump and his wife, Melania, under their skin by sharing only a few days before this, you know, assassination attempt that his wife, Melania, was glowing like a
an expectant
widow.
Yeah.
And what he was saying was, you know, he's 80 years old. He's going to be 80 years old this year in June. She is, I think, 56 or something like that. There's like a massive, obviously, age difference. And so... you know, he was kind of joking that she was glowing because he's getting old and he's on the way out.
Mm-hmm.
But they're like, oh, you need to be cancelled because of that. You need to be thrown out because of that. And I just read today, where is it here? I read that in the United States, here it is. I was reading this. Here we go. The United States. States broadcaster. Here we go. Donald Trump calls for broadcaster to fire Jimmy Kimmel. Okay. And then we have here another headline from today. U.S. regulator orders review of ABC license after Donald Trump criticizes Jimmy Kimmel. So the U.S. Federal Communications Commission has ordered a review of the license of U.S. broadcaster ABC after Donald Trump and his wife demanded it fire Jimmy Kimmel. Okay, in connection with that expectant widow comment, which he said was obviously a joke. I mean, that's what comedians do.
Yep.
Comedians joke, and guess what they rely upon? The First Amendment of the United States Constitution to give them freedom of speech.
That's true.
You can joke. You can make fun of the U.S. president in America. You can make fun of anyone, and it's considered free speech. It's not necessarily a good thing to do. You shouldn't make fun of people. Mm-hmm. I don't believe in it, but it's part of freedom of speech.
Freedom
of speech goes out the window, guess what? That is part of that
First Amendment coming undone.
Mm.
So the separation of church and state is going out the window,
yeah,
and the freedom of speech is going out the window. So anyway, so we are seeing that happening
in
right
this
now.
Chapter, and I think the princes recognized the danger.
Absolutely.
And it says, I love how she says this, from one to another past the inquiry of what might be done. Oh, and also one looked to another in blank dismay. You can just imagine the moments, you know.
Mm.
Mighty issues for the world were at stake. What a moment. What a moment.
Absolutely. And just reading a little more, it says, if this edict were enforced, the Reformation could neither be extended where as yet it was unknown, nor be established on solid foundations where it already existed.
Mm.
Liberty of speech would be prohibited. No conversions would be allowed. And to these restrictions and prohibitions, the friends of the Reformation were required at once to submit. The hopes of the world seemed about to be extinguished. The re-establishment of Romish hierarchy would infallibly bring back the ancient abuses, and an occasion would readily be found for completing the destruction of a work already so violently shaken by fanaticism and dissension. You remember that?
Mm-hmm.
There was fanaticism that also the enemy used in connection with Martin Luther.
That's right, that's right.
So this was all happening, and if these princes did not stand up, my friend,
we would have a very different history.
Oh.
We may not be here right now.
We may not be. But this is where Protestantism really
was galvanized.
Its birth, and this is where it was galvanized in a major way.
Mm.
I gotta read this to you. This is from the princes. This is what they said. We are not compromising.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this reminds us of Peter and John, who says, we ought to obey God rather than man.
Where are you reading from?
Okay, well, I just heard that from Scripture, but I'm here reading from about page 201, 202, 203, somewhere there.
Okay.
We protest by these presents before God, our only creator, preserver, redeemer, and savior, and who will one day be our judge as well as before all men and all creatures, that we, for us and for our people, neither consent nor adhere in any manner whatsoever to the proposed decree, which was, you know, to restrict freedom of religion, in anything that is contrary to God, to his holy word, to our right conscience, and to the salvation of our souls. Wow. What a
God
statement.
Bless them.
Absolutely. God, but do you know what? They put it all on the line.
Mm-hmm.
They literally risked life and limb. They were willing to experience the sword and bloodshed for the sake of preserving liberty of conscience. Mm. Did we have a liberty of conscience issue just a few years ago when there was a pandemic?
Yes.
Yes, absolutely. When people were told your health and how you see your health is not an issue of liberty of conscience. That's what people were told. Governments didn't allow for liberty of conscience,
mm-hmm,
in connection with their health and well-being. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's a biblical issue for me.
Mm.
What I put into my body is an issue of faith.
Mm-hmm.
It's not just an issue of, you know, something that's not important.
And you're yet, a steward.
Steward. And yet, that was an issue, and there were many that walked away from jobs.
Mm-hmm.
There were many that walked away from homes. There were many that paid a high and heavy price because of liberty of conscience. This was only a few years ago.
Mm-hmm. That's so true.
Yeah. Yeah. So this was an incredible moment. They literally risked everything for the sake of preserving liberty of conscience. And today we also need to be willing to put it all on the line. And that is one hill worth dying on, Charissa.
Absolutely. I just to back that up, the majority, when a deep impression was made upon the diet, the majority were filled with amazement and alarm at the boldness of the protesters. The future appeared to them stormy and uncertain. Dissension, strife, and bloodshed seemed inevitable. But the reformers, assured of the justice of their cause and relying upon the arm of omnipotence, were full of courage and firmness.
Amen. Yeah, I'd underlined and put asterisks next to that statement. Mm. That whole paragraph is powerful.
Mm-hmm.
Very, very powerful. Very powerful. So, look, folk, we are so blessed. Oh, read on, read on.
The declaration had been made. It was written in the memory of thousands and registered in the books of heaven where no effort of man could erase it.
Wow. That's powerful. Amazing. Here's another beautiful statement. And this is quite a well-known one for those who've read the book, The Great Controversy.
Mm.
The author Ellen White there writes, in connection with the precious gift of the scriptures that we have, that these princes fought for, mm-hmm. willing to give their lives for. She says, in our time, there is a wide departure from their doctrines and precepts, speaking of, the Protestant, the Bible and the Bible only, sola scriptura. She says, and there is need of a return to the great Protestant principle, the Bible and the Bible only as the rule of faith and duty.
Amen.
Wow. So powerful. So Amen. Powerful. And, this is what the enemy attacks.
Mm-hmm.
He attacks people's ability and right to
freely engage with God's word and Amen. Make a decision for themselves.
Amen. 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 And the test at the end of time will be over worship and the freedom to worship God according to the dictates of your conscience. And so today's the day we need to get ourselves grounded in the word of God.
Amen. This is a very relevant chapter. Emu Music going to bring to us Thine Be the Glory, and then we're going to summarize all of these thoughts with some summative ones.
Thine be the glory, risen conquering sun. Endless is the victory Thou, O death, hast won. Angels in bright raiment rolled the stone away. Kept the folded grave clothes where Thy body lay. Thine be the glory, risen conquering Son. Endless is the victory Thou, O death, hast won.
To the end of the Looking Up program.
Can't believe it's already come to that point again, Charissa.
Yeah, we're going to have to hold the rest of our words till next week.
Did you press the fast forward button on time yet again?
I might if I have no idea what I'm pressing here.
Well, yes. What an interesting study, eh?
Yeah.
So relevant.
Yes.
I mean, this book, the entirety of this book is super duper relevant.
Amen.
Every chapter.
How would you summarize today's chapter? Is there anything you want to add?
Look, I just think the protest of these German princes is something just inspires me. And rereading it and listening to it this past week in preparation for this program just really inspired me and encouraged me to be bold, to be bold and to stand up for religious liberty.
Mm-hmm.
To stand up for liberty of conscience. People can believe as they choose. That's a divine, God-given right. And these individuals, these princes, they had so much to lose. Mm. But they were willing to put it all on the line in order to preserve religious freedoms and religious liberty for their constituents, for the people that were, you know, in their particular territories. And so God is the one who gave us religious liberty. He's the one that gave religious liberty to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden.
True.
He said to them, you can eat
his idea
of every tree, but do not eat of this. But he didn't force them. He didn't put those flaming angels with their flaming swords, I should say, those flaming swords of angels. He didn't put them in front of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She could freely eat. Adam and Eve could freely eat of that tree because that's the very bedrock. And religious freedom, liberty of conscience, is the bedrock of freedom of choice. It's the bedrock of love. Mm. And the Bible says God is love. And for love to be alive and well and flourishing, there must be freedom. There must be freedom of religion. There must be freedom of worship. There must be freedom of conscience,
freedom to choose,
freedom of thought, freedom of speech, freedom, freedom. And so, yeah, that really, really inspired me that this solemn witness against the religious intolerance that was put their way, the pressure to capitulate, to compromise, just compromise. And that was another big lesson. God said, don't compromise with error.
Mm-hmm. I love that they didn't compromise.
Mm.
And I'm just looking here at the end of the chapter. It seems they didn't because...
They didn't.
Because they found from the place of secret prayer came the power that shook the world in the Great Reformation.
Amen.
So they had their feet on the promises of God and that courage to stand even against the tide of so much opposition came from their leaning on God.
Yeah.
And God can give us that same courage. Amen. As well.
And speaking of prayer, in this chapter, Martin Luther spent 4 hours of prayer every day. He dedicated the best time of the day to prayer, 4 hours of prayer a day during this time when the princes were defending the faith.
Wow.
And I know that that is near and dear to your heart, my friend.
Amen.
And so it's time to pray, my friend. So it's over to you.
Lord, we just want to give thanks for this testimony, for this story of history that challenges us and inspires us. Thank you for the stand and the protest of the princes, that they looked to you, found their courage and strength in you, and were willing to stand for the right. Amen. Though the heavens fall. We pray for our listeners that you would give them that same determined desire to stand for truth, to follow Jesus and not be persuaded by the crowd, but to follow him no matter what. Bless each one, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We're so glad you joined us this week. We look forward to your company again next week. And until then, remember that regret looks back, fear looks around, but faith looks up. So keep looking up and may God bless you all.
Keep looking up, don't give up, don't give up when there's pain deep in your heart. Keep looking up, don't give up, don't give up should the tears begin to start. With a prayer all your cares he will cast into the depths of the sea. His love is always there for me.
Thank you. sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In
Prayer.